Well, this morning, turning to that reading in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, I'm taking the theme from the words of Simeon in verse 30. My eyes have seen your salvation. And so the title is this, A Sight to Behold. A Sight to Behold. Now my first heading. Simeon was a prophet. Simeon was a prophet. And indeed, in these opening chapters of Luke's Gospel, we find on a number of occasions different people being given these inspired words to speak, words that come from God, without error, without mixture, clear and pure. There's Mary, bringing forth there her song that we have, that Magnificat, as so-called, My soul magnifies the Lord, inspired and infallible words, drawing on much of the Old Testament there and showing how great fulfillment was soon to break upon God's people. But she was not alone. Elizabeth, her cousin, also broke forth there in an exclamation that was Spirit-given, pure words there of Scripture, if you will. Blessed are you among women, she declared when Mary arrived to see her, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And she continued in that vein. But she was not alone. Her husband, though still at that point unable to speak, soon his mouth was opened, and he spoke to a greater prophet than when he had been speaking with Gabriel. And he issues, why? A lengthy prophecy. There in Luke chapter 1, verses 68 and following. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Continues there, speaking forth those inspired words. And now Simeon, and furthermore, as we read on, there was Anna, a prophetess. No, perhaps her words there are not specifically noted. We know because Scripture tells us so. Because prophets, prophetesses cannot speak other than by inspiration, that she had some mighty things to speak of there as she spoke about the one who was coming, the consolation of Israel. So prophecy, Simeon now numbered among the prophets. An old man, yes, we would take him to be such, but one to whom the Lord has spoken, there in his ripe years, yet still with a work to do, still with a role to play in the kingdom of God. Could that be any of us, thinking ourselves now, a new year approaching? Well, surely we're finished with. Surely the Lord hasn't got something more for me to do, has he? Well, this man here might have thought that his useful days were behind him, I don't know. But they certainly weren't. God had a work for him to do. The words that he spoke are here, and we're able to preach from them to this day. Perhaps the Lord will open up to you some new venture, even in our riper years. Never think the Lord has put us into retirement. And what is it that Simeon has on his heart? Well, he's referring here to a promise that God had given to him, that he was not going to die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And now, as he beholds this child's parents coming into the temple on this occasion, it's written in the law that they should come at the end of Mary's days of purification. This is the fulfillment. And he begins his words, doesn't he? Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. The promise that you gave to me and that was exercising me and that I was thinking about and perhaps looking at my body wasting away, much as Abraham and Sarah might have been given to doing. But look, this promise has now come true. Though previously Simeon was like the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 49. Remember the words to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This God had given to him a promise, the psalmist, and he hoped upon that word. Then, perhaps later, we might put into the mouth of Simeon the words of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 65. You have dealt with your servant according, O Lord, according to your word. Word has come to pass. You have dealt with me, your servant, in that way. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. The promise you had given to me has come to fulfillment. Israel had waited years and years, centuries had passed by since the last prophet Malachi had spoken and kept that vision before them of the Messiah to come. They had waited, and now the time had come. Simeon, as a prophet of God, speaking by the Holy Spirit, is able to give voice to these things. Getting older he had been, but he knew God had already spoken to him and awaited that fulfillment that would surely come. Elizabeth had spoken to Mary in a complimentary fashion when she said of Mary, "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her of the Lord." Child she was expecting, the rich promises that surrounded him, the rule he was going to exercise over the house of David. Mary believed those things, believed the angel's testimony to her, believed that she would conceive a child. And that fulfillment had come to pass, and she was bearing that fulfillment in her arms as she came into the temple. Simeon meets her there, moved by the Holy Spirit, we learn in verse 27. God's hand was upon that man in a most remarkable way, just as when the Spirit said to the evangelist Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot," that he met there out on the desert road towards Gaza. "Go in that direction, stand over there." And Simeon had obeyed such a prompting also, moved towards this young family coming into the temple. Simeon then, prophet of God. And on my second heading, he saw the one he was waiting for. He saw the one that he was waiting for. He knew exactly whom to approach. Spirit of God identified precisely the family, the mother, the father, and there the young child. Now, it was not that the infant Lord Jesus had a halo somewhere hovering over his head, as though that would identify where he was. And Simeon there goes, there. Well, no, we perhaps are not well served by some in art to place these halos around. No such need of that. God had pointed the family out to him, and so he knows exactly whom he is to greet, exactly which child he is to take up in his arms. So this event, well, we can well imagine for Mary and Joseph that it deepens their faith. Already had themselves been given words of encouragement, prophecies, events surrounding the birth of this child that showed them clearly that he had a great and illustrious future. And now Simeon is speaking in similar fashion to them, the salvation, going to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Confirms to them precisely everything else they've already hold and heard and been told, and amplifies it and opens up more to them, even if some of it there is rather more painful for them to hear and to have to listen to. But their faith is deepened and they are taught. Mary especially, we might say there, as we learn for her in verse 35, "A sword will pierce through your own soul also." Well, they have a work to do, but that work is never going to be easy. Any of us who are there serving the Lord in whatever capacity we are doing, there's always going to be difficulty, sadness, hardship, and disappointment, and Mary is not exempted it either. But now, here is Simeon speaking these words, and they're in a most moving way. Old man taking up this young life in his arms, generations separated, as it were, by the years. But this old man there, looking with tenderness and love and joy and a sense of great peace now, that all that God had promised was now moving towards fulfillment. For he sees very clearly the child's destiny. What is to be his future? He sees his destiny opening up there ahead through the years that would succeed. Years that Simeon himself would not live to see, but which nevertheless he firmly believed would come to pass. What is to be that destiny? We'll hear what he has to say. Salvation. This is what Simeon has seen in this child. His own eyes now have beheld the salvation of the Lord, which he has prepared before the face of all peoples. Salvation. Salvation. This word that rings out gets so badly used at times, so misused, so glibly thought of, and superficially treated, but is a word rich in meaning, and a word rich in promise to any soul, far from God, bearing still the mark of their sin, unable to be parted with it from their own effort, bearing their shame and their sadness and their grief, oh, carried away from God's presence by that sentence of death that is upon them. Salvation, it speaks to them, and it speaks comfortably to them, and it promises to them God's favour, that God will look favourably upon sinners. And Simeon knew this, and knew this full well. The Lord Jesus said later on in John's Gospel, chapter 12, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. All kinds, all sorts, peoples from all nations. And you remember, as we heard the sermon on this only a few weeks ago, didn't we, that this was occasioned by those Greeks who came and approached Andrew there and Philip, and they wanted to see Jesus. This salvation prepared before the face of all peoples. They are all going to be witnesses to this. All are going to be given the opportunity to behold this Son of God, the crucified one, lifted up from the earth, but drawing all peoples to himself. Simeon could see this very clearly, could see that not only for those who were there in the temple, not only those who had the Old Testament there before them and all the prophecies and promises there to ponder, awaiting the redemption of Israel to be fulfilled, not only for them, but for the Gentiles. This light was going to bring revelation to the Gentiles. All of their false religions, all of their evil ways that Paul outlines there in Romans chapter 1 most particularly. For all of those people dwelling there in darkness, having no God, no hope in the world, for them too, this salvation is being prepared. Do you think yourself somehow excluded? Do you feel that you have no place, no part in this wonderful kingdom? Do you think as though God could not surely have included a person like you when he gave his son? Simeon beheld him there and spoke of him as the one, the salvation prepared before the face of all peoples. Do you think that somehow you could not be considered in that? That God would have specifically ruled out people of that kind, people of that class, people of that kind of origin, that kind of temperament, that kind of character? Do you feel that you are excluded when this promise here looks to reach out to any of us? Any of us who would receive that invitation, hear it and respond to it. And he is to be the glory of his people Israel. Oh, the one that they would look up to. The one who would thrill their hearts. The one that they would admire and look upon with wonder and astonishment. Joy and peace, praise would follow as they considered him. For God has not given a gift of no relevance or consequence. God has given a gift here, recorded for us in Scripture and testified to by the Holy Spirit, who can reach to us today, whose power is not diminished from the moment that he was upon the earth and then taken up to heaven. The power has remained. The gospel has lost none of its agency and its ability to confirm to us, yes, sinner, there is hope for you. There is the glory of Israel. Look up to him. See what he can do for you. What joy he can bring to replace the burden of sorrow for your sin, of your separation from God. See what he can bring by way of peace replace the trouble and the turmoil and the confusion that is symptomatic of this age and indeed every age. Look to him. He's going to cause the rising of many. Many unexpected people. Fishermen in Galilee are going to rise. People like Saul of Tarsus, an unlikely specimen there, who spent the early part there of his adulthood persecuting the church, speaking down the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But no, he is going to be lifted up. He is one for whom this joy is going to come. Joy inexpressible, full of glory. Cornelius, the centurion there, with his regiments, man, pious man, a man who is seeking truth, and who finds that truth, and whose household also comes to faith. These are people, they go to rise. People here and there, and why people like us? People like us. Servants now in our own place and in this present day, for whom this gospel was intended, and who are going to be raised from death, going to be caught up out of their sins and their trespasses, and are going to be made alive in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are those who are going to fall. Unexpected candidates, some of those were. Why, many of them would have been there, actually in the temple precincts, while Simeon was speaking these words. The people you most would have expected, like Simeon and Anna, would have been right there, alongside, agreeing with all of these things, rejoicing at the thought that the Gentiles also were going to be included in these great plans of redemption. But no, many of those there, the high priest, the other chief priests of elders and scribes, the lawyers, all of these whose names crop up there, not by way of the reason that they have believed, but because they are opposed. They are falling. They are the ones that are going to be cast down, the proud, the haughty, that the Lord is going to send away empty. Unexpected candidates, many of those today we fear, looking at them, religious titles they may have, great scholarships supposedly undergirding their decisions. And yet they don't know the Lord. They don't know him. They don't know this truth. The light has never shone upon them. They've no revelation. Much intellect, much in many ways there by way of intelligence, intellectual furnishments, yet no knowledge where it fundamentally needs to be. Knowledge of God. A relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he it is who is spoken against, the sign to be spoken against that Simeon prophesies about. Well, how they called him a Samaritan with a demon. How some of the crowd said to one another, why listen to him? Why listen to him? He deceives the people. Such slander, such calumny. Will he go and kill himself there out amongst the dispersion? Is he going to travel to the Greeks and do some great act of martyrdom there? All the cynical and ill-advised comments that they made. And Simeon foresees too, doesn't he, there? Though this is the child they're waiting for Mary, there's going to be the agony of seeing him abused, spat upon, and finally put to death on the cross. She would be a very close witness, very close quarters of that momentous event. What agony that must have been to her. To see him there as the 12-year-old in the temple, which of course Luke goes on then to relate after this. To see the way in which she had such a gracious reception from the teachers, such high hopes. Later to know that in that very temple, those high hopes for her perhaps personally, were kind of come dashing down as she saw him there being argued with, hated by these teachers and priests, and others in authority. So Simeon saw the one he was waiting for, saw his destiny, saw his ministry, saw the things that he was going to accomplish. So my final heading this morning is, have your eyes seen him? Have your eyes seen him? Simeon saw him. Those who were present there, like Anna, they saw him. Have you seen him too? Well, I'm not saying that now. Indulge in a flight of imagination and kind of dream yourself back there, you know, picture yourself walking alongside Simeon and inspecting the child, or pretend you're taking him up in your arms. There's some who indulge in that sort of thing, but that won't get us very far at all. Not such an eye Not an eye of imagination like that. But the eye of faith, yes. The eye of faith. Behold him with the eye of faith. Use your minds. Use your intellect. Use your understanding. Bring it to bear upon these things, that God may add to those things spiritual power. Give you knowledge. Makes you step back and say, ah, I see it now. Give you desire where you didn't have it before, that you might say, oh, that I might have that Saviour as my Saviour. To have a will that once was so disinclined, so lacking in any kind of impetus or movement towards Christ, may now say, I must have that salvation that he has promised me. The eye of faith. Not something academic, this. We're not talking here simply about knowing about him. We're talking about knowing him personally. You knowing him for yourself. We can know facts, but sometimes we don't know him, a person of whom those facts speak. He who it is, and we have here to disabuse certain football managers of the title, but here we have the special one, unique one, the one who stands out differently from any other. You know, if you've met him, you'll never forget that meeting. Once met, never forgotten. Once you have met him and found him, you will think on him differently, unlike how you felt before you were converted. You will see things in him, find things in him that you never knew were there or that were possible. You will feel yourself privileged, remarkably privileged, that God has granted to you to know him, to be able with the eye of faith to see him and marvel at him and find wonder in him. All kinds of things change in us once we've met him, once we've beheld him. We become grateful for him, very thankful for him. Why, we're always saying thank you in that sense, because we've realized just how important this gift is, how remarkable, how undeserved, that we who were owed only judgment and God's wrath, found instead forgiveness and mercy. It comes to us very naturally then to say thank you. We think of him and the instinct is almost there immediately to say, thank you. Thank you for this gift. Thank you for this salvation that I am enjoying. Thank you for the prospects that once were so gloomy and dark and now are so bright and full of hope. Why, we say beyond that, we love him. We love him. I love you. All that I have, I want to give for you. You have so conquered me, so overpowered me, so mastered me with your beauty and excellence and holiness and love. But what can I but do now but say everything? I want everything to count for you, to bring your name before others. To live that people might know that I am his servant and that I am with him, I follow him, and that he is my master and my Lord. We love him. We've met him. We love him. And we want to be like him. Inasmuch as we mortals can be, we want to be like him. We won't become God. That is not a gift that we can have. But we can certainly grow into his character and begin to think as he would. And to act as he would, and to display grace and the qualities of life that he displayed, to have the same urgency of mission that was his urgency of mission. We want to become like him, behavior, character, molded into Christ-likeness, for there to be a sympathetic reaction within us to all that is shown to us here of his life and works and character in Scripture. So I ask, has it happened to you? Have you changed yet? Has that meeting that you will never forget taken place? Is he now somebody you think of with wonder and amazement, that even in your more discouraged moments, shall we say, that to mention his name will check you, and you'll say, ah, that is true. I have a Saviour, don't I? I may be ill, I may be struggling, and I may not know where I'm going in the future, but when you tell me about him, I'm happier. I'm gladder. I find something there that makes my heart just warm through. And whatever I'm facing, I can just face it a little bit better. Knowing about him, hearing his name again, hearing its sweetness and the sound of it and all that it means. Have you seen him? Are you able to say that? Has that initial encounter taken place? Or are you still a stranger to him? And he is still a mystery to you, perhaps. And you don't get it. You don't see why are people so enthused about him. Why do hymn writers write so many hymns about him? What has happened to them? Why do they see it that way? Oh, would that you would see it that way too. For you will find in him everything. For at the moment, if you will, you are missing everything. You're missing salvation. You're missing forgiveness. You're missing heaven. You're missing reality. You're missing meaning. Meaning for life. A purpose. Something that you're there to do that God has commissioned you for. Repent. Turn back. If still you are holding out against him, arguing with scripture, arguing with God's providence towards you, stop. Turn back from folly. Do not compound your sins by further sin. Don't bring more ignorance to go with your existing ignorance. Repent. Oh, argue no more. Turn your back on yourself and your righteousness. Turn toward Christ. And that salvation that he gives to you, receive it with both hands. And dear friend, if you're a Christian, you are still seeing him, aren't you? You do still behold him. You do still meet. You're not strangers, are you? You haven't rifted apart, as though now some of these things strike you as quite novel and original, and are not something that is part of your daily bread. Oh, let that first impression, maybe, that he made upon you and upon me remain. May all that he was to us when first we beheld him remain true for us, keeping him steadily in view, beholding him day by day. Oh, the joy of seeing him by faith, of hearing his word, of having confirmed to us again this salvation that he prepared before the face of all peoples. May the wonder of that, may the startling revelation of that remain something that warms our hearts as this year closes and as another year beckons towards us. Behold him, as Simeon did. What a sight to behold. Amen.